Good morning, everyone. Today's Bible reading comes from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, and that's on page 824 of your Red Pew Bibles, which you can find in the seats in front of you. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you have heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of law." Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit.
Friends, let me tell you about a fellow called Barry. Barry had a brother-in-law who was a bit of a scoundrel. No, it's not a real story from anyone in this church, by the way. Just if your name connects. There's a fellow called Barry who's had a brother-in-law who's a bit of a scoundrel, always getting into trouble. That brother-in-law got in his car one day just as the parking policeman was writing him a ticket. He was so angry he punched him on the nose. He was arrested. Case went to court. He was fined something around $2,000. And a couple of days later, before he paid the fine, he dropped dead from a heart attack. So Barry, supporting his sister, sorting out all the arrangements. One of the arrangements he had to make was to sort out the fine, because it hadn't been paid, right? $2,000. The brother-in-law is dead. So Barry took the paperwork and went into the courthouse. Said to the clerk behind the desk, "I've got my brother-in-law's penalty notice here. I want to tell you he won't be paying." "Well," said the clerk, "there are two options. He can pay up or he can serve time in jail instead." Barry said, "He'll take the time in jail, thanks. Where do you want us to put him? He's dead." Now that puts a different complexion on things, doesn't it? Because if you're dead, no further penalties apply. When you're dead, you are free from the rule of law. And so instead of putting the dead brother in jail, the legal clerk simply took the paperwork, stamped deceased on it, and that was that. It's kind of the logic that Paul is using in Galatians chapter 2, those who have been with us over the last couple of weeks. That the hold of the Old Testament law, the rules, the requirements, the penalties that Israel had to live by, their hold over him as a Jew had gone. Because Paul's dead, crucified with Christ. Things have changed. Verse 19 says, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God." The law's purpose, what was the purpose of the law? It was helpful to instruct us about God and how to live his way, but it was going to do itself out of a job and point us beyond itself to a fuller relationship with God through Christ. It said, "Through the law I died to the law." The purpose of the law was to do itself out of a job. He now puts his faith in Christ's death and resurrection. He said in verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He died to the law so he could live for God through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you notice in the reading, the Holy Spirit came up today. He is justified by faith, not by observing the law. That is not to say that the principles and the morality of the Old Testament is not helpful. Yes, we learn from that, but that is not the basis of his right standing with God. And he made this proposition very clear, we saw 2 weeks ago in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. Paul could not have been any clearer on that, as we saw in chapter 2. But he continues in his argument in chapter 3. Because he's made his proposition, he now gives argument after argument to support his proposition. That is about faith in Christ, not about reaching a certain standard of obedience to the Old Testament law. And he reminds them first of their own experiences. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Or you stupid Galatians, or you senseless Galatians." Or one person has put it this way, "Oh, you idiots of Galatia, surely you cannot be so idiotic." Now, he's giving a speech. See, when you read Galatians, Paul's giving an address. It's like a debate. He says, "Let me put my arguments forward, argument after argument after argument. This is my proposition. These are the arguments. Are you crazy?" he's saying to them. How can you be so mindless, so mistaken, deserting the gospel? It is as if someone has put a spell over you. Who has bewitched you is singular, possibly pointing to the activity of Satan. There is someone behind this temptation to go back to the Old Testament law as the basis of salvation. Satan is a liar, the father of lies. It is so easy, even for us today, who don't go back to the Old Testament law, to make up rules and regulations, to base our acceptance with God on how well we are doing in our Christian lives, how often we read our Bibles, or how often we evangelize. We create a list. And I remember one of the fellows who had a big impact on me when I was growing up was a fellow called Keith Green. He wasn't a personal friend. He was a Christian musician, singer, evangelist, and promoted holiness and godliness. And I remember listening to his songs and hearing him speak and sing one time in Sydney at the Horton Pavilion. And he died at the age of 28 in a plane crash in 1982. I remember being at a Teachers College Christian fellowship camp. And as we arrived, someone said, "Oh, Keith Green's died." And everyone was in shock. He was the leader of that generation. It was like, as a young guy in his 20s, he was just pushing us to a Christ-centered living and a passion to reach the world for Jesus. But after a while, he started to notice in the push to holiness and godliness and life transformation, it was almost as if for a period he was basing his acceptance on obedience rather than faith in Christ. And someone said to him, "Keith, have you noticed? I know what you're trying to say, but it seems as if you've gone from grace to law." And as he reflected on some of the things he was saying and teaching, he said he was convicted of that he was moving from salvation by God's grace through faith alone to, in his encouragement of people to live holy lives, and we get that in Galatians as well, you don't live unholy lives, God wants us to pursue holy and godly lives, but he was putting his basis of salvation on that. And he wrote a song about grace. He said, "The Lord, the feelings are not the same. I guess I'm older, I guess I've changed. And how I wish it had been explained that as you're growing, you must remember that nothing lasts except the grace of God by which I stand in Jesus. I know that I would surely fall away except for grace by which I'm saved. Lord, I remember that special way I vowed to serve you when it was brand new. But like Peter, I can't even watch and pray 1 hour with you. And I bet I could deny you too. But nothing lasts except the grace of God by which I stand in Jesus. I'm sure that my whole life would waste away except for grace by which I'm saved. But nothing lasts except the grace of God by which I stand in Jesus. I know that I would surely fall away except for grace by which I'm saved." An important reminder in the midst of that as we pursue holiness and godliness to remember it's by grace through faith. But Paul here reminds him of the cross. He says, Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified before your very eyes. In other words, guys, Galatians, you know it, don't you? You know it's all about Jesus. It's all about the cross. It's all about his death on our behalf, in our place, for his victory over death, sin, and Satan. You know it's about the cross. Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified before your very eyes. It's on a cross. You know that. How can you move from there? Late in Galatians 6, Paul will say, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom or which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation." Galatians 6, 14 and 15. He moves on beyond the cross. It says, remember your own experience now. He says, I would like to learn. Remember, it's a debate. It's like before a court case. He's putting his arguments forward. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? On what basis did you receive the Holy Spirit? Come on, answer me, he says. By works or by faith? You know it was by faith. He doesn't have to give you the answer to that question. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort or by means of the flesh? Don't be so stupid, he says. Have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? You see, when they first came to faith, they suffered opposition by others, and maybe the Jews, maybe the Judaizers themselves, and they've remained faithful, and now they're falling away. He said, it wasn't for nothing. You went through all that suffering, and now you've gone back to following the way of the persecutors. Just the other day, when I was in a hospital, and the local Greek Orthodox priest came in to visit my mother, to pray for her and to share Holy Communion with her, and when he realized I was a Baptist pastor, I said, what are you doing? I said, why did you do that? We should make you Orthodox again. And let's talk. And I said, do you know how much persecution and opposition I've received by going from being Orthodox to Baptist, treated like a heretic, an outsider, and you think I'm going back? You think I'm going back? I don't think I'm going back. I'm not going back to law and religion. I'm not going back. Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing. Verse 5, does God give his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, because you believe what you heard? So God is even performing miracles amongst them. And guys, he says, you know, it's not because you obeyed the law. It's because of the Spirit of God coming upon you. It's because your faith and your trust in him. And he says, let me muster another argument. The example of Abraham, verses 6 to 9. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He's one of your heroes. This is Abraham in the Old Testament. Further back than Moses, they go to Moses and the law. He said, now let me take you a step back to Abraham. Abraham was an old man and childless. Let me count the story for you. God promised him a son, indeed a seed of posterity, many descendants. And one day he took Abraham out of his tent, told him to look up into the sky and count the stars. Then he said, so shall your descendants be. Abraham believed God's promise. It was credit to him as righteousness. And right standing with God because he believed the promise, had faith in the promise. He hadn't done anything. Hadn't loved anyone. He had, you know, given money to the poor. He believed the promise. And that was enough. God made Abraham a promise. Abraham believed God, despite the inherent improbability of the promise, from a human point of view, and he was accepted as righteous by faith. And he continues, verse 7. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. And this is where you come in. This is where I come in. Those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul equates justification by faith with the promise to Abraham. God promised the gospel, or gave the gospel to Abraham, that all nations will be blessed. So to justify and to bless are used as equivalents in verse 8 here. In other words, Gentiles, non-Jews, could be Abraham's descendants if they put their faith in Jesus. He argues that the true children of Abraham, who inherit the blessing promised to his seed, are not his physical descendants. Listen carefully, because there's different ideas about where the place of Jews are today and so on. The true children of Abraham are not his physical descendants, but his spiritual descendants, men and women who share his faith, namely Christian believers. Friends, that is one of the reasons why we are committed in this church to local evangelism and to world mission. Because God wants the nations to come to him. And we've seen some stories about Bali today, and I remember sitting with some of those workers in Bali. I went with Access Life, Bali, a number of years ago, travel out to remote villages, and you see people lying on a hospital bed who had strokes, who had no other therapy. Often they would just leave them there. They had a stroke. They could be young or old. It didn't matter. Not much you can do for them. These Christian workers are now going local workers, being trained and ministering, going out, loving them, serving them, bringing in wheelchairs to help people to get out of their bed for the first time. And as they show the love of Christ, they speak of the love of Christ. One person was still on their bed, couldn't move, and they'd go in and they'd tell them a Bible story. And then next time they come and they share another story from the scripture, just bringing God's word to people who are in great need. I remember out there with ADO and the Bali Youth Centre. The Bali Youth Centre is just one aspect of the work of Christian Surfers in Indonesia. There are now something like 30 workers on a number of islands that started with one man, ADO Young. Young 24-year-old guy who left, 24, 25 when he first left here, with a vision of God to go and establish a ministry to surfers. And that has grown. I met with some of their team and just taught the Bible to some of their leaders and workers. I said, where do you work? I'm in West Timor. Where do you work? I'm on that island. Where are you working? I'm on that island. And Ada himself has now moved off the island to another island, to a Muslim-dominated island, to start a new ministry to take the gospel to the lost. That youth centre we helped build is running a variety of programs, but the people running the programs are all converts, or most of them are converts. People that they've met and ministered to have now have a love for God, and they understand the Hindu mindset, and they're loving people and serving people. When I was in Nepal a few years ago with Baptist World Aid to see how our money's being spent when we sponsor children overseas, met communities. My wife and I were on a team of six people, and I went up. We sat in one village up on this hill in a little church. There's a house and a little church up the back, and we said to the pastor, "Where did this come from?" He said, "I heard the gospel and I gave my life to Jesus, and then I tried to tell my neighbours and they kidnapped me out into the bush for weeks and weeks and weeks to try to convince me to turn back." I said, "What happened?" "I escaped one day and they'd had enough of me, so I returned. We've got a little church here in the middle of a Buddhist land. I'm going to heal." But friends, there are Christian brothers and sisters all over the place. Another guy in Bali, we walked down to his house, part of the clean water projects. They help communities get clean water and they work with the community and the community contributes. And they are heroes. These Christian workers are heroes to the community. But not only do they provide clean water, they build relationships and share Christ. And one man, we had to walk down to his house. It was okay walking down to his house, down the hill. I tell you, walking back up that hill, it was a long way. But we stayed at his house. We had tea. You know, when you're offered tea or coffee in some of these remote villages, you're wondering whether you're going to die afterwards. You're just, okay, the water's boiled. It'll be okay. In faith, we're going to drink this. But just the love they have for God. I look at my lack of confidence to share Christ with people, worry about what they're going to say. These people just go and serve people in Jesus' name. And when you give to our global interaction appeals, it's going to these people. You don't need tax deductibility for that. You need to put some money to help these guys keep doing the work amongst the poorest of the poor and sharing Christ's love. Because the promise to Abraham included all nations, not just the Jews. Paul says it's not about the obedience to the Old Testament law. It's about faith in Christ. And then he says the other reason you can't trust in the Old Testament law is that of the inevitability of human failure. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Now that's heavy in that argument. You're all under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." It's in 3:10. So he's quoting Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. And so if you want to have a right standing with God, it's not enough to get 51%. When I was at theological college, we used to ask our lecturers, what's the pass mark? Right? Pass will get me a degree, right? I don't need a credit or a distinction. In God's economy, he demands complete obedience. If you want to get to heaven on obedience to the Old Testament law, you need to be 100% perfect. And he says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And if you rely on following religious rules and regulations, you will always fall short. And in the New Testament, we know that's what sin is, falling short of God's glory, Romans 3 tells us. We're told there is no distinction at all, for we have all fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Jew or Gentiles, we fall short. We can't keep all of the law. It says, verse 11, clearly no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The righteous by faith will live. But I had a friend, Sue. Let me tell you about Sue. Passionate person who loves Jesus. She said, when I was young, a teenager, I was a legalist. I said, what do you mean you were a legalist? She said, because I wanted to be the best person I could be for God, so I'd make lists. You know, obey my parents or do this. And one of them was to love her brothers. And often every week she'd go on a list, tick, did that one, did that one, did that one. But she struggled to love her brother. And she said, I thought I wasn't saved. I didn't have a relationship with God because I just couldn't do that one right. She realized he was a legalist. See, it's just like the Old Testament law. It's like, I've got to keep this, got to keep this, got to keep this, got to be circumcised, got to obey these food laws, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. She realized it's all by grace. We call it grace. And he comes to the meaning of the cross. He said, we are under the curse of God, we're under the judgment of God because we cannot keep his word. And we'll come back to the Old Testament law next week on its value, what it's there for, but that's next week. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's the good news. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Christ redeemed us. He paid a ransom to set us free from the curse of the law. He did it, what's the ransom? By becoming a curse himself. You see, we deserve to be under the judgment of God or the curse of God. Jesus hangs up on a tree and our judgment falls on him. The curse goes on him. The judgment of God falls on him. That's what happens on Good Friday. That's why Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made to be sin. The perfect one receives the curse of God. He's under God's curse, God's under God's judgment, so we don't have to be. Deuteronomy 21:23 says, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. What happened in the Old Testament? Under Mosaic legislation, if you were executed, usually by stoning, you're then fixed to a stake or hanged on a tree as a symbol of divine rejection. That's what happened. In the New Testament period, this passage was applied both to the exposure of a dead corpse on a tree or a pole and the impalement or crucifixion of a living person. So when Jesus said he was died under the curse of God, he's hanging up on a cross. It's symbolic of him dying under God's judgment. And you'll notice when you read your Bible, a number of times it says Jesus was died on a cross, Jesus was hung on a tree. When they use the language he was hung on a tree, it's a way of saying he died under the curse of God, under the judgment of God. It's not just literally a tree, it's symbolic. It's the language they use to describe being under the judgment of God. But friends, is it any wonder the Jews had a problem with that? They were looking for a Messiah, and the Christians were saying the Messiah died under the curse of God on a cross. They said that's ludicrous. It is a stumbling block to the Jews. And you don't come to Christ unless you realize that he took your curse for you. He suffered for you. Just after the success of the communist revolution in China, I want you to picture this. 1948, two young men had the job of destroying Christian churches and chapels. And one evening at dusk, after devastating a small chapel, they decided to sleep in it. They were lying on the floor. One of them looked up and saw a crucifix on high on the wall they were not able to reach. He looked up and he saw this cross with an image of Christ on it, a crucifix. And he said to his companion, "Do you see the picture of God nailed to that stick of wood?" "Yes," the other one responded, "but what of it?" And the first answered, "You know, I never saw a God who suffered before. I never saw a God who suffered before." Friends, we serve a God who voluntarily suffers for us, who takes our place, who suffers the curse of God, the judgment of God in our place. And the Galatians knew that. Paul is saying, you know that. You've seen the image of Christ crucified. He took the curse for you. What in the world are you doing returning to the Old Testament law? Friends, there are two destinies as we conclude this morning. Blessing or curse. And there are two roads to these destinies. And let me say, if you're relying on observing the law, if you are trusting in your own works, you remain under the curse, under the judgment of God. But if you put your faith in Christ, who became a curse for us, if you trust in his finished work on that cross, you receive justification and the promise of the Spirit. Two destinies, two roads. Friends, there's only one that leads to life. There's only one that leads to blessing. If you are trusting in your own works today, can I challenge you to give it up? Put your faith in Christ and find life and life eternal. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you that Christ came and suffered voluntarily for our sins, becoming a curse, suffering your judgment. We thank you that by faith, trust in what he has done for us, we can be made right with you, we can receive the Holy Spirit, and we can start to live new, transformed lives that imitate Christ. Please help us not to be legalists, but to trust in Christ and him alone for salvation and for transformation. We pray in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.